Good evening, Church.
It is a privilege to bring God's word this evening. I've titled the sermon this evening, Kindling the Gift of God. Before we get into the text this evening, let's pray. O great God, men plot and scheme, but if you are not with them, they do so in vain. Help your servant preach your word, and help your people by your word. In our risen King's name, amen.
Amen.
Before I get into the text this evening, in 2 Timothy 2 this evening, I would like to briefly introduce the book to you from which our text comes from. This is Paul's last known letter at least, as God's last appointed apostle. He is enduring his second imprisonment in Rome under Roman rule and does not expect to be released. Moreover, he expects that his life on earth is short, yet he remains faithful to his Savior and King. As a man of God who has endured much persecution, trial, and tribulation, he knows well the dangers that await Timothy, his son, in the faith. Paul's primary objective appears to be to encourage Timothy to remain faithful in the discharge of to remain faithful as a minister of God, administering his gifts to the church of God. Though this letter was addressed to Timothy specifically, saints through all time, including us here at Covenant, will continue to be exhorted and encouraged to remain faithful in the discharge of our gifts amidst trial and eventual persecution for the glory of God and the good of God's people. With that brief introduction, let us now examine the context of our main text this evening. It'll be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. You'll know that these are what have maybe in the last 200 years been called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. I will be focusing on three main points founded upon verses 6 and 7. They are the reminder in verse 6, the exhortation in verse 6, and the encouragement in verse 7. First, the reminder. As we just read, Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." I will expound on this portion of our text under three subpoints. First, Paul's reminder to Timothy about Lois and Eunice's faith. Paul says with a preparatory clause, "For this reason, I remind you." That reason is the reminder of Timothy's grandmother and mother. Paul knew them and their faith. We do not know much about them, but Paul knew them, that their faith was sincere. Another reminder for Timothy to remember and continue is found in 2 Timothy 3:15. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Though the faith must be our own, remembering the legacy of the cloud of witnesses that came before us will aid us as we press on in the service of our King. We all have mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters in the faith that have, or whom God has used in our walks with Him. They have encouraged us and been an example to us. Remembering their lives of faith and their works helps us to know that God persists in changing the lives of sinful wretches, provides for them all that they need to endure, and by grace patiently disciplines them as they stumble and fall. This is one of the main reasons why reading Scripture is paramount in our lives. It is also beneficial to read the biographies of those who came before us, Christians, I mean. They both, the Word of God and those biographies serve to remind us how God faithfully redeems His people and carries them through unto the end, even unto the use of their gifts. I believe it is also why Paul reminds Timothy about the faith of Lois and Eunice. It would serve as a reminder of what genuine faith is and what genuine faith does. Second, Paul reminds Timothy about who bestowed the gift. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, that being Paul. Paul reminds Timothy that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the gift came. Now, this was a unique situation between Paul and Timothy, as there are no more apostles laying their hands on the ministers of God. We gain more insight into this unique situation through a parallel passage found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, which was also used as a reminder to Timothy. Paul writes, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or the body of elders." Paul reminds Timothy throughout our letter about who Paul is, how he has faced persecution and trial, what he has done, and that Timothy should follow his example. Examples throughout 2 Timothy include chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, subtext, not of his own choosing or assumption, but by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy to join with me in suffering. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul exhorts Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy to suffer hardship with me. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul tells Timothy to consider what I say. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul urges Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them," being Paul. Finally, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul tells Timothy, "I'm already being poured out. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." So Timothy also would be encouraged to do the same, as we read later on in that chapter, that a sure reward awaits those who endure. These reminders would help Timothy against the eventual struggle of shaky faith, or maybe even when Timothy would begin to doubt the efficacy of his gift. As people begin to teach, and some even begin to believe false doctrine. Now, we know later on in this letter that we know that people would begin to teach and believe false doctrine because Paul says it will happen. I have never been a pastor, but I have known people to forego the faith. I have known people to trade the gospel for the lies of false teachers. I have known parents whose children do not believe or have suffered some besetting sin. One of the most consistent first thoughts or proclamations I hear them make or have made or they have made is, "Where did I go wrong?" or "What could I have done better?" And I'm sure our pastor and other pastors like him struggle with these thoughts, as do those parents. It would be easy to take our eyes off of the work of God in our lives and begin to be weighed down by the second guess or the voices of the dissenters of the It would be easy to take our eyes off of the gift of God in our lives, or even have the reminder of our own failings. Yet God does not leave us without strength and hope. And that strength and hope comes in the form of reminders about God's work in our lives and in the lives of God's people throughout history. Our third point, Paul's reminder to Timothy about the origin or the source of the gift. Now, this is very important for our text, about especially when we come to the imperative about Paul telling Timothy to fan into flame or kindle afresh his gift. Where does the gift come from? Paul reminds Timothy that the gift that he has is indeed the gift of God. In both our primary text and our parallel text in 1 Timothy, Paul called that gift that Timothy had a spiritual gift, and the gift of God which is in you. What is the significance? It does not come from you. It is not natural to you. Paul labors through the letter to remind Timothy that the God who is the source of the gift will sustain his servants for the very purpose of using that gift. And not only that, but that the power of God preserves the intended effect of the gift. I think that's very important for us. Remember the very beginning of this letter? The introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. This brief opening sets the standard by which Paul continually reminds his readers throughout the letter that God accomplishes his purpose through the exercise of the gifts he grants to his servants. Allow me to walk you through Paul's demonstration of this point. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, God has given us a spirit of power, love, and discipline. We'll have more on that later. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul says, therefore, because of the above, the preceding fact of God's giving us a spirit of power, love, and discipline, he tells Timothy and us today, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel of according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You see, the burden is not on us, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus, not yesterday, not 2 days ago, not last week, but from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now listen to this. It is that gospel that Paul was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. You see God giving those gifts to Paul. Paul continues to pour out proof in the following verses in chapter 1, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy that God is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. In chapter 1, verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to guard, not by his own power, but through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure that has been entrusted to us. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But even though Paul can be imprisoned, Paul says, but the word of God is not imprisoned. It continues to work for its intended effect, being sustained by the God who gave the gift to begin with. For this reason, I endure all things, Paul continuing, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And much more time, family, could be spent on this reminder alone. However, suffice it to say, big fingers, you're having way too many pages. Suffice it to say, it would have reminded Timothy and should remind us of the power, providence, and promise-keeping of our great God. In chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul would remind Timothy and us that the word of God he was familiar with since his youth would grant him the wisdom leading to salvation, and that he would be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, briefly, the word translated for adequate carries with it the meaning of being entirely suited, capable, proficient, complete in accomplishment, ready, not lacking anything. Finally, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 8, Paul anchors the myriad of imperatives with the letter to the certainty of the coming judgment, the kingdom, and the reward. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. After completing that portion of our text, let's now go into the exhortation of verse 6. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. I will expound on this exhortation in 2 points. First, our ability. Remember this, however, before I begin. The ability for God's people to exercise any gift is generated and sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit within God's people. Remember, it's not natural to you. He certainly will sustain us through the use of the gift and the intended effect of the gift. In verse 6, Paul exhorts Timothy to kindle afresh, or your translation may read, fan into flames the gift of God. What is he saying here? Paul is not telling Timothy that by kindling afresh his gift, he is obtaining the gift Absolutely not. It is already the gift of God. He has done nothing to merit it, to work. He's not done anything to be rewarded by it or for it. We do not work for the gift of God. However, Paul is telling Timothy, as he does in other places in his letter, to get to work, to prepare for the time ahead, to not let his gift go to waste, or even, church, let it die. Remember our parallel text? Paul tells Timothy to not neglect the spiritual gift that is within him. The implications of these action words, kindle and do not neglect, should be very clear to you. But for illumination's sake, the implication of Paul's words is that the gift or the fire could go out. The gift could be neglected. For some of you, your systematic theology may be kicking in right now, and you may be arguing with what I just said in your head. You may be asking, if God saves people and equips them for his service, how could they allow the fire to die or or neglect the gift? The answer to that question is resounding, they could not. They could not do it. However, the question is not that which preceded this. The question is, how do we know God has saved anyone or someone? To put the answer plainly, it is those who are repenting and believing and striving in good works. Those are the ones who we know God has saved. And those, as we have heard this morning, as we have continued to hear, those who endure unto the end. Parallel truths that are paradoxical are the hardest to wrestle with at times. The parallel truths that I'm referring to are, in this instance, the work of God, and I'm going to say this a couple of times, the work of God in saving men, and the necessary work of man through his salvation. I'm going to say that one more time for clarity's sake. The parallel truths that I'm referring to is the work of God in saving men and the necessary work of man through his salvation. I hope that distinction is very clear to your ears. Because I think it's what Paul is saying here. That is why I started out by saying that Paul is not telling Timothy to kindle, but that by kindling afresh his gift, he is obtaining it. He is keeping it, or in some way being rewarded by it or for it. He is required, however, to exercise and maintain it. I believe that's what Paul is telling us here and telling Timothy then. Allow me to make this point more clear elsewhere, if I may. In preparation for this sermon, I was reminded of the parable Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 11, and its parallel text in Luke 19, 11 through 27. No need to turn there, unless you want to. I don't want to prevent you from turning to God's word. But it is commonly known as the parable of the talents. I'm sure you all are very familiar with this. The parable of the talents. The master calls his servants slaves to himself and hands out certain amounts of money to them. Matthew's account, is very interesting here. Matthew's account says he entrusted his possessions to them. The master instructs his servants to do business while he is away. Well, some of you know, some of the slaves do business, just as their master instructed them to do. But there was one who, as you're very familiar with, hid his master's money. The master comes back after some time and calls the slaves to give an account for what they did with the master's possessions. Well, two of those slaves were rewarded for the work they had done. But the one who hid his master's money away was, and again, in Matthew's account, called a wicked, worthless, and lazy slave. What was entrusted to that slave was taken from him and given to a faithful slave. Then that slave was punished. It is expected of all of the master's slaves to conduct business with the master's possessions or his bestowed gifts. Or bringing it back to our text, to maintain and stoke his gift into a useful fire. The expectation of God's people to utilize their gift is plain. But I want to place this concept in front of a verse as a backdrop for proper examination of our working in conjunction with and through God's working in us. In 2 Timothy verse 1, 8b through 9, Paul says, "Join with me in the suffering of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Again, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. I want to make that very clear, that it's by the power of God, not by our power. Now that I have labored to demonstrate to you our ability to work and maintain that gift that God has given to us, let us examine our duty to do so. Paul provides a list of examples to explain the duty of Timothy and all of us, all of God's saints, in fulfilling the purpose of their gift. The first example Paul gives is of himself in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. The things you have heard from me, entrust these." Do the same. Entrust these to faithful men. The second example Paul gives is of a soldier in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The third example Paul gives is of an athlete in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The fourth example Paul gives is of a farmer in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The fifth example Paul gives is King Jesus, whose obedience obtained victory over death and sin in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Paul says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." The sixth example Paul gives is of an unashamed worker. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The seventh example that Paul gives is of a vessel. In chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, he says, "Be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." The last example Paul gives is of a bondservant in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Now, the preceding examples all note the duty of each specific, if you paid attention, each specific person or thing to accomplish exactly what their intended person or their intended purpose is. A soldier, soldiers. An athlete competes. A farmer farms. Jesus saves. An unashamed worker works unashamedly. A vessel, vessels. A bondservant serves in a manner that is honoring to his master. Now listen to this. For a soldier not to soldier means dishonor and discharge. An athlete who does not compete loses position and reward. A farmer who does not farm, well, he goes hungry. And he loses his lot. A Jesus who does not save loses all that was given to him. A worker who does shamefully will be unemployed. A vessel which does not do what it is meant to do is discarded and forgotten. And finally, a bondservant that does not reflect his master well will be punished. Now let's move on to the final section of our sermon this evening, the encouragement of verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. I will expound on this portion of our text with two points of contrast. First, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Now, another understanding of this word timidity would be fear. But it's not the kind of fear that we're typically used to, the fear of the phobos, or a phobia-type fear. It is much worse than that. It is a fear that causes hesitation, or more descriptively, in my line of work, vapor lock. Namely, cowardice. It is a crippling or degrading type of fear. A fear that could cause our fire to eventually die out or cause us to neglect our gift. It is a fear that atrophies. Paul knows of the sinful weaknesses in himself. He knows his son in the faith, and God certainly knows his beloved people. This portion of verse 7 is a reminder, a preparatory clause, if you will, for what is to come next. This is why we must kindle afresh, fan into flame, train, and exercise the gifts that God has given to us. Thinking on the word timidity or cowardice, I began to think about the importance of training and exercise in my own life. In my many pursuits in life, whether it was a student or an athlete or a cook at a restaurant or a FedEx employee or now a police officer, the central focal point in any of them was a derivation of practice and training. That was most important in any of those jobs, practice and training. Training and preparation becomes vitally important, especially as a police officer, when freedoms and lives are actually going to be impacted by the actions or reactions that I take. I know this is also the same in the military with those who experience training for combat and or actual combat. People do funky things under stress. Add the stress to the type of fear that plagues any defender or warrior, and if you have not trained yourself, you absolutely become susceptible to the type of fear that I described before. Hence, Paul's use of the preparatory phrase or reminder that we have not been given a spirit of timidity. With that in mind, Paul offers these imperatives as encouragements to kindle afresh the gift of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship," he continues. "Be diligent." Paul encourages us later on in chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. "Flee from sin. Pursue godliness." Why? Why must we do these things? Because, church, difficult times will come. That is literally the title of chapter 3 in my Bible, the NSSB, 1995. "Because difficult times will come." Paul says this, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Paul says to avoid such men as these. "From among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Futility. Indeed, all who desire," later on, "all who desire to live godly," pay attention to this, "in Christ Jesus will be applauded." No. "Will be persecuted." Will be persecuted. "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's the state, church. That's the state that we are in. It was then, it's now, and it will continue to be so. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So you can see how these verses highlight the importance of not being cowardly in the use of our gifts. These upcoming fights, some of us may be fighting these already today, these upcoming fights would be enough to break any unregenerate heart from service. Though this immediate context is for Timothy's pastoral service to his church, you could see how this affects our personal lives, in our homes, in our church, in our very community. This is a fight that is, again, necessary. Supernatural power is necessary. A fight that requires supernatural power. A fight that requires endurance that is not natural to us. This fire that Timothy must kindle afresh uses an eternal source of fuel. Logs that burn unendingly. What are those logs? They are power, love, and discipline. That combination is interesting when I was thinking about it. And if you think about it, it may also be interesting to you. If you think about pure power, especially in the hands of sinful people, you'll know that it corrupts and abuses. However, when it is hemmed in by love and discipline, it is perfect, adequate for godly workmanship. And whatever role you find yourself in, as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a believing child, a church member, a soldier, a sign maker, the list could go on and on. If you think about love by itself, it can become weak and adulterous. But when it is paired with power and discipline, it becomes perfect for overcoming sins. It is patiently enduring. and properly placed, whether it be for your spouse, your child, or your neighbor. If you think about discipline by itself, you can see how it can become, how it becomes used up and it ruins. However, when combined with power and love, it makes the believer suitable for Christian service in God's kingdom. Why? How? Because this spirit is that which God provides. Again, it is not natural within us. We should not think of these three descriptions as being independent from one another. One should not be heard saying, "I have the spirit of power," and one saying, "I have the spirit of love," or the other, "I have the spirit of discipline." They are interdependent manifestations of the spirit that God has given to us to make us useful. For the reason, to make us useful in his kingdom. This provided spirit is the springboard from which Paul launches Timothy into the hard, personally endangering work required of him, all for the sake of the master's glory and the good of his people. Some uses. First, Paul uses the power of prescribing Timothy to remember the providential, historical, and redemptive work of God. He knows that Timothy will need to bring this to mind for the times of suffering ahead, both personally and that of the church. I offer this prescription to you, dear saint. Indeed, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. That's not out there holding signs, turn or burn, repent. That's living peaceable lives, church. You will be persecuted. You can expect that to come. One of the great helps that God has given to us through the trials of faith and service is remembering the work of God that he has done for us personally and to his church throughout all time. So I urge you to remember the work of God. Second, get to work. For those of you who may struggle with the identity of the gift that you have, or what gift do I have? Let that go. Find a need that your brother or sister may have and satisfy it. Pray, teach, love, encourage, rebuke, correct, defend, cook, clean, serve, work faithfully. If you are a grandmother or grandfather, get to work in God's church. Disciple young men and young women with the life wisdom that God has provided to you through pain and trial. Do you hold office? Get to work in God's church. Study, preach, teach, pray, and serve. Are you a married couple? Guess what? Get to work. Husband, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands, all while spurring each other in the Lord. Are you parents? Get to work. Raise those arrows of the king so that he may shoot them down or shoot them into the world so that they may pierce hearts with the gospel. Are you a child? Yep. Get to work. Obey your parents and the Lord. Are you a student? Get to work. Be diligent in reading and in your study, remembering the goal that was set before you. All for the glory of God and for the good of his people. A word of caution to those who may be in the master's house, however, and are of no use. The master is coming soon to claim the benefits of the possessions he has entrusted to you. Repent from your faithlessness and disobedience. The Jesus who saves is able to save you from the master's righteous wrath, and by grace will enable you for use in the master's house. Finally, dear saint of the Lord, know that you have this very spirit that God has given to each of his people within you. Use God's word as a mirror by which to examine yourself to see if you are exercising your gift or neglecting it. The book of 1 John comes to my mind. Having the knowledge that God has equipped us for the work that lies ahead should carry all of us to work and continue to do so faithfully in the service to God's people by the spirit of power, love, and discipline. Be grateful for this gospel truth, church, and be encouraged to work for the glory of the King and the good of his people. Let's pray. God, we cannot In you we have our very life and breath. We cannot move without you. We cannot survive without you. We are your people. You are the vine and we are your branches. God, would you do with us as you see fit and help motivate us, continue to move us to work so that men would see those works and give you all the honor and glory and praise. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.